You're holding on to two shirts. What kind of shopper are you? You're in the department store, you got two shirts, and you're like, I'm going to buy one of these. Are you the type of shopper that's comparing all the details? What's the fabric like? Where was it made? What color looks better on me? What's the texture? What's going to fit with all my clothes? Do you scrutinize all the details and to make sure you get the right one? Or do you just look at two and grab one, throw the other aside, say, this is it, I'm gone. I always make the right decision anyways, and I can do it in a spur of a moment. I got more important things to do than sit here and figure out which shirt to buy. Are you a detailed, careful, investigative shopper? Or are you a bold, brash, grab-and-run shopper? Jesus wants, in a way, to know what kind of shopper you are because he wants us to see that there's a very important decision that he's pressing us toward, much more important than which shirt you buy. And so he's going to say this is the beginning of the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying there's two gates, and there's two paths, and there's two trees, and there's two foundations. Which one are you going to choose? And he's imploring us to choose carefully, to choose to spend the time to find that right answer. Because there isn't anything more important than choosing properly. And so for Jesus to have these three paragraphs of two ways over and over again, it's like, okay, we get the point, Jesus. Well, so we're starting this conclusion this week by looking at the two gates, which lead to two ways or paths that end up in two locations. So let me read for us our passage, Matthew 7:13-14, but then also 21-23. So we're going to be looking at the conflict of the two paths. There's three opposing voices there. The alarm of the two paths. What are we carrying? And the Lord of the way. So Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus, you've built a powerful, substantial conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. And we don't want to miss it. We want to understand your call to us. We want to be able to do what you're seeking for us to do. Help us to hear well. Help us to hear your call to enter the narrow gate. And show us what that looks like in our lives. Would you do a supernatural work, Lord, of hearing, of seeing, of shaping our hearts and our minds this morning? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was a kid, I can remember, one of the most vivid memories I have is the dirt path. It's about half a block outside of my house. You go down the hill, you turn into this little alleyway, and there was this big, expansive hill, moderately steep hill, with a narrow dirt path on it. And for fourth grade, fifth grade, seventh grade, and eighth grade, that's how I got to school every day. I walked to school down the dirt path. About a mile down to school and then a mile back up the hill to come home from school. And every summer, it was to get to swim team, summer swim program. I'd walk down the dirt path. I'd get my towel first, put it around my neck, and stick my goggles in my pocket, and I'd head off down the dirt path and to the school, and then the swim club was a mile beyond the school. So I'd walk off there. And so in the spring, it was green weeds and grass all over, but this narrow little path. And in the summer in California, everything's dry. There's no rain, so it's all brown everywhere. And there's big old nasty weeds growing up, sometimes this high. But the path, that was an essential part of my childhood growing up. Adults, maybe you can remember your childhood. There was some path that led through the forest that to some place that you would play or some part of your everyday life as a kid. And kids, you might not believe me, but it was much better going to school and going to swim team, walking there on the path, than having your mom drive you and drop you off. But that was a long time ago, too. So things maybe have changed a bit. But so maybe you can remember a path that was essential to part of your childhood growing up. Well, Jesus is talking about a path. He's talking about a narrow gate and a pressed-in path, and it leads somewhere. He's also saying there's a narrow gate, but there's also a wide gate and a broad way, and it leads somewhere also. But as soon as Jesus starts talking this kind of language, there's people around us in our culture that are going to complain, that are going to be in conflict with Jesus. Because Jesus says, there's a path, there's a direction, there's someplace to go. And so some people say, no, there's not. There's no gate, there's no path. We are just, if you will, in the middle of a big field. We're not going anywhere. You can just go do whatever you want to in the field. If someone is we call it secular naturalist. If they're an empirical naturalist, that means all that they think exists is what I can see and touch and feel and discern in a laboratory, perhaps. But if there is no God, then there is no goal. There's no destination. And there's no path and there's no gate. Now, if it helps you to think of, to create some little facade of a path in the midst of the field, go ahead. That's fine. If that helps you out. But if there is no God, then there is no gate. There is no direction. There's just a field to hang out in. And do whatever you want to. But Jesus says, no. There's a gate. There's a path. There's a critical destination to get to. To get to one of the destinations rather than the other. And so a naturalist is in conflict with Jesus in various ways here. What about, maybe we'll call her Nancy, the naturalist. What about Ivan the Independent? Ivan reads Jesus saying, there's two paths. There's not two paths. There's lots of paths. Right? There's as many paths as there are people. I'm an individualist. I got to find my own path. Right? I'm going to get to where I need to go, but nobody can tell me where it is. I've got to figure it out for myself. Where is that? I'm going to have to discern the path by myself. And Jesus says, wow, there might be millions and millions of paths, but in my reckoning, they all break down into two. They're all part of the narrow path or the broad path. And then maybe Paulette, the pluralist, says, Wait. There's one of the paths leads to destruction and the other one leads to life? No. I don't think that's the way it is. I think every path, everybody might be on a different path, but every path leads to life. Right? The world is like a mountain and we start at different places on the bottom of the mountain, but we're journeying up. We're all going to reach the top of the mountain. It's going to be great. Some have this path. You take this path. You think this way. It doesn't matter. They're all the same. We're all going to go in the same direction. Well, I think Jesus would say that image of going up the mountain to the top is arbitrary. There's no text that helps us with that. There's no ancient idea. But what if we just took the mountain and flip it upside down? Maybe it's more true that we all start at the same place, longing for meaning and love and understanding, but our paths are going in different directions, or we end up in different places. So the naturalist disagrees with Jesus here. The independent disagrees with Jesus here. The pluralist disagrees with Jesus. So Jesus is stirring up some conflict as he brings this to conclusion. But Jesus is saying there is a destination, because God has created destination into the very fabric of our being and into creation. There's a place to go. There is life to be found. And it's not just any old way you want to work it out. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, right? This is my gate. I've crafted it for you. This is the way you need to go, not just any old way you think you need to go. And there are different outcomes. And so that's why Jesus starts off with an imperative, enter. That's the only imperative here. Enter by the narrow gate. It's a command. Find the narrow gate and enter into it. So Jesus is stirring up conflict with perhaps our neighbors, with the media, with people around us. But Jesus is also stirring up alarm for us. So when you first read this, what flashed into your head? Who's on the narrow path and who's on the broad path or the wide path? Did you flash for at least a second, the good people are on the narrow path and the bad people are on the broad path? Right? Even just for a second, maybe that's still what's in your mind, but just for a second, maybe all of us thought that's what it is. Is that what it is? But what about these people that come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? They're better than good, right? They're better than just good people because they're calling Jesus Lord. They don't mean sir, they mean master. Like Caesar is Lord. No, Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is Lord. They're calling Jesus Lord. They're saying, Lord, Lord, there's a passion there in them. And then they say, look, we've done for you. We've done all this good stuff. We prophesied your name. We cast out demons. We did works of miracles. Look what we did for you. But Jesus says, depart from me. So I think they're better than good people. And so the narrow path can't be good people. And it can't even be these people. So who's on the narrow path? I said last week that on verse 22, when they ask this question, did we not prophesy in your name, they are attaching the answer to that. And the answer is yes, we did prophesy in your name. So and Jesus is accepting. He's not doubting that they prophesied in his name or cast out demons. But you notice the way they phrase this. They say, did we not prophesy in your name? When do you say that kind of thing? Perhaps you say, well, honey, I know I planned to go out with the guys on Valentine's Day, but I bought you flowers, didn't I? Or your teacher at school tells you some bad news, and you say, I know I got a D on the test, but I brought you cookies last week, didn't I? The way they're phrasing this is, it's kind of after a bad word, but it's trying to argue with a secondary element that might be praised. Right? You're trying to make up for the lack. You're trying to argue, you should let me in, you should receive me, but you're using something that's secondary, not primary. I think what's happening here is, they are carrying their ministry to Jesus. And they're saying, look at this great ministry we've been doing. Right? I'm in, right? Look at the ministry. And so it's a little bit ironic that we had mission as our gospel alphabet this morning. They're saying, look at the mission we did for you. But did you notice the last part of the gospel alphabet said, being with Jesus is more essential than doing. The doing can never come out of just the being. I think what's happening here is they're holding these suitcases of mission, and the suitcases don't fit in the narrow gate. So imagine a stone wall right in front of you, huge stone wall, and there are two entrances. There's one that's broad and huge. You just push on it and the gate swings open and lots of people are going through that way. And you can carry all kinds of suitcases and wheelbarrows. You can push a cart through that one. The narrow gate is narrow. Right? In a sense, you have to turn, you have to drop everything you're holding on to and squeeze through this narrow gate. There's no room to hang on to anything. So these people in verse 22 are hanging on to their mission or their ministry because they think that gets them in. Or they refuse to let go of it as part of their identity of who they are. But we hang on to lots of things. We hang on to relative morality. I'm at least better than those people over there. I'm relatively speaking, I'm good. I think the good answer to that is, you know, we're all bad. We're either bad or terrible. Right? Like Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot, they're in the terrible category. But we're all bad. But we can't say, well, compared to Stalin, I'm good. You can say that. That's the relative morality. But that's not worth a hill of beans. We're all bad. And that may seem a little bit harsh, but it's interesting. I came across a book this week called Jonathan Edwards, On the Christian Life. And it's actually a series of books, like Luther, On the Christian Life. Bob, On the Christian Life. Calvin, On the Christian Life. And it's their approach to how do you live practically the Christian life. And Jonathan Edwards, this author, sums it up and says, when it comes to living the Christian life, he says, living the Christian life is seeing and loving the beauty of God. His moral beauty and excellence. And so compared to God's moral excellence that shines so much that it's beautiful, we're all bad. So we can't hang on to relative morality. But think back through the Sermon on the Mount. We can't hang on to, well, I haven't murdered anyone. Right? But Jesus says, no, murder is not the standard. It's the anger in your heart that's the standard. Well, I've loved my friends well. Well, have you loved your enemies? I'm hanging on to, I'm really good at seeing specks in other people's eyes. I'm hanging on to, people always praise me for my prayers on the street corner. We hang on to lots of different things, thinking they will help us get in. But to enter the narrow gate, we have to let go of everything. We have to let go of everything. There's a Korean movie out called Ode to My Father. And you should go see it. It'll help you understand Kathy and David. But it opens up with this scene tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people fleeing out of North Korea because the Chinese army is coming down, and along with the North Korean army, they're coming down and they're pressing them out, and so there's no place for them to go. But you see all these people pushing carts, holding luggage, holding kids, all their possessions, their most valuable possessions, they take with them. You don't have, you've seen that image many times, right? Yeah, there's Schindler's List. You see that lots of images of people driven out by war. They take what they can, they hold what's valuable to them. But there always comes a time when they have to drop it. And this time, at the last moment, this American warship says, okay, you can climb aboard. But they have to climb aboard along a rope ladder. They can't care. In order to get to life, they have to let go of everything. Absolutely everything. The only way up the ladder. So Jesus is calling us to, we enter the narrow gate, we have to let go of everything. Everything that we might hang on to say, this is why I can come through the gate. Another way to put it, perhaps, is these people in 7:22 are holding on to their Holy Spirit gifts. Right? The Holy Spirit has given them gifts to prophesy in His name, to cast out demons, to do miracles. But they don't have, perhaps, Holy Spirit fruit within them. They don't have that love and joy and peace that's conquering their anger and their worry and the expressions of their own personal expressions of their sinful, their symptoms of their sin. Holy Spirit gifts won't get us into heaven. But entering into relationship with Jesus so that the Spirit is actually at work within us, living within us, and changing us, will. So how do we, if we let go of everything, how do we let go of everything? I think we go back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And we say, Jesus, we own that we are spiritually poor. We reject our tendency to say, I'm spiritually middle class. We say, no, I'm poor, Jesus. I have nothing spiritually to hang on to. And then we mourn for the anger that's in our heart. And we realize it's sin and we say, God, you've got to change that. Forgive me for my sins, of anger, but I'm mourning over it. You have to change me. And then we hunger for righteousness that Jesus can give us. And so that's how we enter into this path. And so Jesus is calling us to either enter or to test, are you on the right path? I think this imperative, enter by the narrow gate. Right? He's calling us to action. He's calling us to make sure, if you're not on this path, the amazing thing is that you can be on the broad path, and at any time before that day, you can say, you can let go of the suitcases. You can drop every credential and respectability and relative scale that you've been hanging on to, and say, and go against the crowd and come to the narrow gate, and Jesus will receive you and give you all the righteousness that you need to enter in along with relationship with Himself. He's calling us to enter. He's also calling us to test. What are we holding in our hands? What is our respectability? What is our backup plan for soothing our hearts? And He's calling us then to repent of those temptations, to go back, to pick up various things that would be a type of righteousness for us. So He also says the road is The gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and there's few that find it. So is once we enter that narrow gate, is it really super hard? Right? Is this road hard and terrible? Are we supposed to choose the hard road in life when it shows itself to us? Well, if there's a certain way you could do that, it could be like, I always take the hard way, and it's a certain way it's picking up baggage of look how strong I am and taking the hard way. But there's a way in which there's a hard way to it. When Paul says in Acts, he says, when they were preaching the gospel to that city in Derbe, and it made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's this word. It's a word that means it's pressing in on us, the path. It's not roomy. It's pressing in on us. And at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. And then likewise, that list in Hebrews 11 of the saints, it says many of them were destitute, afflicted, mistreated. That word afflicted is the same word pressed in on. So there's aspects of the Christian life where we do get pressed in on. And it's a path that's not roomy. It's a little interesting to think about American suburban life. It's kind of all about the roominess. Right? How do I get a bonus room? Ah, bonus room, cool. How do I get a guest room? Where is my guest room? I got a room for my office. And then there's the absurd things. Like, I got to have a present room, right? Where you wrap your present. It does exist. So there's a way that Jesus is cutting across so much of our culture here. And yet it's also a case of what seems on the outside too tight and hard and pressed in. How could I ever make it? That when you're in the midst of it, it's much bigger than it seemed. Right? It's actually so, that journey is so big that your nightmare can occur and you survive. Right? Whatever is that source of, so it's a relationship, it's your child, it's your job, it's, what is that nightmare that could happen that just seems like it would undo you? The path with Jesus, because he's walking with us, is broad enough that there's sorrow and there's disappointment, but our nightmares don't crush us because Jesus is walking along with us, and the road is seemingly all of a sudden becomes very broad and in him spacious enough to keep going, to have endurance for that. So who is the Lord of the way? There are several places, a few places in John that help us realize that Jesus is our sufficiency in all this. If you look at the last two quotes on the bulletin, Jesus says, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way. Where are you going? How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? Jesus himself is that way. Jesus himself is the destination that we're on. And then another place in John, he says, I am the door. Not literally the word for gate, but I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see that same image of we know, I know my own and they know me. It's important for us to know the Lord, and that's part of it. But the clincher is the Lord knows us. And that's what Jesus says in 20:23, that's so scary and alarming, I never knew you. But Jesus is the door, the gate. He's the path that we are on. We don't bring anything with us. He gives us everything we need for our journey along the path. And it's interesting that there's a great correlation here with something in the Old Testament, the first quote on top of the bulletin. I encourage you to read the middle quotes from Tim Keller that really hit home the path issue. But let me just read this top quote from Deuteronomy. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give themselves. Love the Lord your God. Right? It's heart affection. It's finding his moral excellence beautiful is the path that we're to take. Obeying his voice, not to be good, not to pick up a suitcase of goodness to present to him, but because that's the direction he wants us walking. That's how he built us and made us. We are to be good, but we're never to hold on to our goodness to try to present to him and say, look what a good job I've done. Holding fast to him in trust, in dependence, that he alone is the gate and the way, and he will give us everything we need along the way. For he is your life, your length of days, that you may dwell in the land, because he has promised to us to take us safely into life. So Jesus is calling us, and as he begins to conclude, find the narrow gate. And find those things that you're picking up, either to present to him or to comfort your own identity, and let them go. And squeeze through the narrow gate and trust the Lord that who loves you and laid down his life for you. Jesus, we want to learn, and we hear your words, and we confess right off that we need your help to understand them. We need to understand what kind of wide gate thinking there is in our hearts and minds. What kind of spaciousness are we pursuing? Lord, would you bring those things to mind? Would your Spirit lead us along a path of understanding them and repenting for them and turning or dropping them and turning around and finding life? Lord, would you bring us all of your fullness of life? On the last day, there will be the full deposit of life, but there's life now. Lord, we need it. We need it in our relationships. We need it in our spending time with you. We need it in the aspects of mission you've called us to. Because, Lord, we don't want to do mission as a way to present you something. We want to do it just out of a response because of the joy of knowing you and of you knowing us and us saying, what do you want me to do? We need you, Jesus, to apply this to our hearts. And so we ask you to do this in your name.